1 Samuel chapter 31, and we're going to go to Psalm 18. Okay? Let me find my places as well. Oh, Warren's going to drive. Oh, Anoop is here. No. How can Anoop be here? What's that? So, James chapter 1. We're going to begin reading verse 2. Need more fingers. Sorry, I said 1 Samuel chapter 31. I meant 1 Samuel chapter 30. Psalm 18 and James chapter 1. Let's begin to read in James. Actually, before we read, let me just pray. We acknowledge that you are present here, Holy Spirit. And I just ask for help this morning again, that you would grant utterance in the opening of my mouth, that we could hear from heaven. We are each in need of hearing from you, Father. And so we just ask, in the mechanisms that you've put in place, that you would pour out for us from heaven more of what Jesus purchased for each one of us. I thank you that there's not a single thing that any one of us is in need of that you have not already seen and provided for in Jesus. And so we just ask in this time where the word is being considered that you would take it, that word, and cause it to go deep within us, that it would bear fruit to you, to the glory of Jesus, Father. I ask for utterance in the opening of my mouth, and at the same time that you would set a guard over it, blow away anything that is not of you and make it of no effect. But what is of you, Father, is precious. And we just ask for each one of us, me first, that it would go deep within and nourish us and strengthen us and open a way for us in the things that we're dealing with and help us. Father, you said that man shall not live, human beings shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So we are in need of what you have to say to us this morning. And we acknowledge it, and we welcome it, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1, verse 2. And if you've been here, this is hopefully familiar to you now. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Okay? Back in 1 Samuel chapter 30. The setting here is David is having a very bad day. He's just had a string of bad days, if you could put it that way, right? David, the man after God's own heart, the only thing he did wrong was he loved the Lord more than everything else. He was anointed to replace Saul the king. Saul didn't take that so well. And so for a number of years, Saul has been out to kill David. And so David, and this pattern is there in Scripture. Having done nothing wrong, is running for his life. And so many of the Psalms are written in that time, and he's crying out to God, like, why is this happening? When are you going to rescue me here? Okay. So we're about to read on a particularly bad day. Okay. David has been doing what he understands is the will of God as best as he can while trying to keep himself safe. A band of never-do-wells have gathered around him. Well, some of them are good people, but a lot of them are just bandits, have gathered around him. They come back to their home base to find an enemy has completely ransacked their home base, taken all of their families and all their stuff. So these guys are running for their life. They come back home and everything is gone. And the scoundrels among them are starting to talk about stoning David. Okay, David is having a very, very bad day. That's what we're about to read. Okay. I'm going to read from verse 4. In your own time, please go ahead and read the context. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Okay, we'll stop there and go to Psalm 18. In verse 1, David's. This is what he sang after God delivered him from the hand of Saul and all his enemies. And he said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Okay? Amen and amen. So, the past couple of weeks, we've been considering things under the theme, consider it all joy. Okay? We are dealing with the reality that we all face, that in our lives, trouble comes along. Right? Trouble does come. We understand that that trouble does not come from God. Okay? God does not send trouble to us. But trouble nevertheless comes. We've considered why that may be the case, but even more important than why there may be trouble, it is worth considering, by the way. Let me just take a moment to say, you know, trouble comes for all sorts of reasons. One reason is the devil hates you. Okay? That is always the case. The devil never lets up. Okay? If he manages to kick you in the head and get you down, he doesn't say, oh, okay, I better take it easy. He finds something else to do to you. The devil never relents because the devil hates God and tries to get back at God by getting at the ones that God loves. So for sure, trouble comes that way. But we must also recognize sometimes trouble is because we open a door to our adversary. Okay? Sometimes trouble comes because we were not wise. The scriptures talk about how to live. And when we don't take that, I don't mean to say we ignore it, but either because we weren't aware, or because we haven't clued into it, or outright rebellion, we don't do what God says, we are essentially opening a door to the one who loves to come and steal and kill and destroy. And so sometimes that trouble, in a sense, is our own making. Okay? It's worth recognizing that, because if we're going to deal effectively with trouble, it is a good idea that if the trouble is your own making, stop doing it. You see what I'm saying? We don't merely want to live the life of falling into trouble, God rescues us. And we fall back into trouble, and God rescues us. And we fall back into trouble, and God rescues us. It is a wonderful thing that God is willing to rescue us 18 times, or however many times it takes before we begin to say, you know what, maybe I shouldn't do this. But we should pay attention. Not all trouble needs to be in your life. Some trouble will be in your life because you serve the Lord. But not all trouble needs to be in your life. And so there is a whole ministry from the Holy Spirit where in specific things you do well to say, and we've talked about this in the past, see if there be, Father, see if there be a hurtful way in me and rescue me from it. Right? Psalm 139, my paraphrase. Sometimes trouble is our own making. Fair enough. But whatever is the reason behind it, God still can take advantage of it. And that's what we read in James. The issue at the end of the day is not how can we escape trouble as much as how do we respond to trial? How do we take on, how do we react? How do we deal with trouble that comes our way? Or in the words of James, trial, temptation. Okay? That's what we've been considering the past little while. Because how you react either makes your feet like more and more stuck in the mud or it allows you to get over it and get through it, and you draw something from it. Did you notice the promise that is in the verse in James that we read? That you might be complete, lacking in nothing. God doesn't let even trouble go to waste. There is an opportunity there. It is very important that we agree with him and embrace it. Right? Hallelujah. I hate having to go through this, but I thank you that you will turn it to my good. We have need of endurance. We have need of perseverance, right? We need it for us to serve the Lord effectively in this place that we find ourselves in. How do you get that? How do you get that? I don't know if anybody here is into fitness at all, and you can tell by looking at me that I'm really into fitness. But I know a little bit about it. If you want your muscles to endure, it doesn't happen by doing nothing with them. Right? If you want endurance in your muscles, you have to train your muscles for endurance. And that involves using them. Right? Likewise, the endurance that we need in the spiritual life doesn't happen by us reading a book. It happens by us living and responding to life the way God says to respond. Right? So he says things like, consider it all joy, my brethren. We've already taken time to see that is not a mental thing as much as it is a response by the word of God to whatever we're doing, the choice to rejoice. Right? Other people have said it better than me. You don't rejoice because you're joyful. You rejoice to get joyful. Why? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I don't care who you are. You need strength from the Lord in this life. Right? And that's what our topic is today in this series. Consider all joy. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Okay? You will have trouble. The promise of the Lord. Okay, I don't mean he will promise you trouble. He's just letting you in on how things work. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said, right? He also said, take courage. I've overcome the world. So we can take courage. He's overcome the world. There is a way through this. So we need to pay attention to how he says we need to respond to trouble. Are you with me so far? Have I lost you? Are you with the idea that's here? Okay. So then let me remind you of the gospel. Okay. Every single human being has a price to pay to God for the things that they have done wrong, and they cannot pay it. They cannot pay it, right? I don't know if anybody's been in the circumstance where you've done something so wrong, and you know there's absolutely no way I can fix this. Things are too far gone. You know, you kill somebody. I'm not saying that anybody in here has, but if you kill somebody, even if you make up with their wife and provide for their kids and all that sort of stuff, that guy is still gone. There are some things that cannot be repaired. Right? There are some things that cannot be repaired. Well, that is the debt that every human being owed before God because of our sin. And God saw it. And so what did he do? He so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever receives him, who believes in what Jesus did for them, will not perish, but have eternal life. This is the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? John chapter 3, verse 16. If you can't remember the gospel, just remember John chapter 3, 16. It captures it completely. He loves, so he gave, so whoever believes would not perish, but have eternal life. Well, what does that mean? How does that work? Well, what he does is he joins himself to you. The moment you believe the message of the gospel, the moment you believe that Jesus did what he did for you, and you receive it, that's not a mental assent thing. I mean, you know, I don't know, at least when I got saved, fireworks did not go off. Okay? It's not like all of a sudden I could hear angels singing. I know people have these very dramatic salvation experiences, and I think that's great. I was not one of them. Okay? But nevertheless, fireworks did go off in heaven, right? Things completely changed for me in the realm of the Spirit, though I was not able to perceive it, right? What happened to me was this. God, who owns everything, joined himself to me. You know, it was described by our friend Zach from England this way. He brought us into a covenant relationship with him. And that means all of God's assets become my assets. All of my debts become his debts. All of my enemies, they now have him to deal with. This is the idea behind covenant, right? When my wife married me, all my debts became hers, unfortunately. And all that belonged to her became mine, and vice versa. This is the idea behind covenant. Marriage is just a glimpse of what God was getting at when he made a covenant and brought us into it. So the secret of our salvation is this. God's with us. It's not, I have a good brain. I'm figuring this out. I'm learning this. At the end of the day, this is what happened when you received the Lord. He joined himself to you. Or rather, he took you and joined you to him. Right? The scriptures use language like this. We are now one spirit with the living God. Right? We have been accepted in the beloved. You must understand being a Christian as being joined to God and living from the consequences of that. Anything else, and you are going to be experiencing less than what is available to you. You know, I think you all know that the church, not necessarily our church, but the larger church, for a long time, in many places, is more well known for what you should not do. And church becomes all these lists of how you dress, how you speak, what kinds of things you can do for entertainment, etc., 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 etc. And it misses the point. The point is, you who were dead are now alive because you've been joined to the one who is life. Okay? This has to be at the very core of what you understand it to be, I'm a Christian. Okay? I did not join a club. I did, in one sense, but that's not the strength of it. You know, as much as, and I've told you this before, I love coming to church. I love it. It's a lot of work, but I love coming on Sunday mornings and seeing all of you. And the thought that you guys are there, and if I go through something, you might pray for me. And it's wonderful. But you are not the strength of my life. I am not the strength of your life. God is. Right? What we do for one another is to stir up and remind and redirect and give more insight about this reality. God has joined us to himself. What can you possibly face that he's not enough for? Now I say that, but ironically, that is exactly the problem behind worry. That is exactly the problem behind all the difficult places where we're having struggles with the Lord. He's not enough for me. Actually, he is. But something is getting in the way of the provision that he is for you in that area. Okay? So as we talk about trouble, again, trouble, I do not want us to think there is a certain technique that we need to follow. No. What are we talking about when we talk about consider all joy? We are talking about another aspect of what it means to be joined to him who is our salvation. Why should you consider it all joy? Right? So the very first lesson, we recognize that's what God says to do. Do it. Consider it. So whatever happens to you, do the mental readjustments that need to be done so that you begin to say, hallelujah, Father. I don't want this, but I will bless the Lord in the face of it. You have something good for me in it. I will not take the circumstances prescription about what's going on. I will take what you say about it and work with it until it's done. Okay? We know in our midst there are people who have been afflicted in the body by things that are not the will of God. The fact that they were a Christian didn't keep it from happening. But the fact that they are a Christian means the entire supply that God is available to flow into them and restore them. Right? If the Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, will he not give life to your mortal body? That's what's available, okay? Our experience, of course, is restricted by how much we are willing to believe, okay? So that's where it all comes down to, and we've talked about this before. At the end of the day, faith is that little switch, right? Behind that light switch is, well, I'm not sure Albert is the best example, but have you ever been to a place where, like, there's a big hydroelectric dam? Like the Hoover Dam or something like that. It's a pretty impressive thing to see how big it is and how much water is and all that so that my light switch can come on. Or my light can come on. And that light is controlled by this tiny little switch. Behind that switch is all the power of that hydroelectric dam, or in our case, the gas-fired turbines that provide electricity here. Megawatts are available. But I got to turn the switch on, or all those megawatts don't do me any good, right? So it is with faith, right? It is not a burden to be called to believe the Lord. It is a blessing. Think about what he's saying. You could never deserve this, but I'll give it all to you. Just believe me. Just believe me. So our experience of the full supply that God is for us is flowing through the narrow channel called faith. Okay? So if it's not working out, that's where things have to be addressed. Right? And so one of the first things he says is, listen, how you think about trouble has to change. Instead of going down the, why me again? It always happens to me. Do you know anybody who, when trouble happens, their first conclusion is, yeah, here we go again. Here we go again. Yep, nothing ever changes. It's trouble again. Do you know anybody, or have you ever been like that? Right? God comes along and says, your thought about trouble, now that you're mine, your thought about trouble has to change. From it being a sentence, it being a confirmation that you're an idiot, from being all of those things to an opportunity to see God work and rescue me in my life. So I will consider it all joy. Right? For those of you who've walked with the Lord for a while, have you noticed this? God says stuff that is completely different than this world. This world says trouble. The last thing it would say is rejoice. But here comes God. That's exactly what he says. Rejoice. Rejoice. Well, I would rejoice if something went right in my life for a change. God says, you've got the order backwards there. You've got the order backwards there. Rejoice because I am yours now. And that'll sort out this trouble. That'll sort this out. So, consider it all joy. Last week, we went to Habakkuk, of all places. There is such a book. And we read how to consider it all joy, right? You can't just set your teeth on edge and say, I'm going to be happy in this, whatever happens. That is not what God is talking about. What he is saying, how do you consider all joy? Find out what God said. Find out what God said about this that allows you then to rejoice. If God won't do anything for us, there's no point in rejoicing. Right? This is not an artificial, false thing that God is calling us to. Look, you say you're Christians, don't make me look bad now. When you're in trouble, smile anyway. Is not what God is saying. What he's saying is that every place of trouble is an opportunity for you to find out what you said yes to in the Lord. So here's how that works. You have to be filled. Your platform in dealing with trouble has to be, what has God said about this? So, you get a diagnosis of a terminal disease. Okay, fine. You don't have to act like it's not true. But what has God said about it? I remember a story, and it was a story that helped us dramatically. There was a woman who, because of the way she was born, she could not have children. Right? And she started dating a guy. And their relationship got serious enough that she better said, okay, we better have this conversation. I want you to know that I can't have kids. You know what his reaction was? Who said? Well, the doctor said. Yeah, but if God did not say it, it's not true. This woman who could not have children went on to have 4 kids. Okay? So the issue in our life is, who said this? Trouble will tell you something. Have you noticed that about trouble? Sickness, this is going to kill you. Says you. Says you, sickness. But you aren't God. What has God said? Okay, now, I understand that this is not just, you know, tick the boxes and you're done sort of thing. It can be a fight for us. Agreed. That's why we need perseverance. Your emotions can swing back and forth in the face of all the things. Understood. That's what we're all like. But at the end of the day, we come back to, what has God said? What has God said? What has God said? Habakkuk being told, okay, I'll take 2 minutes. The whole book of Habakkuk is a conversation between God and Habakkuk. Habakkuk is looking around him and seeing the people of Israel being terrible. They are wicked. They're not at all doing what they should be doing. There is no righteousness among them. The rulers don't care about the poor. There's nothing going on. And he's saying to God, how are you letting this happen? And God says, I've got a solution for this. The Babylonians are coming. Habakkuk says, that was not what I was thinking. Because the Babylonians, as bad as the Israelites are, the Babylonians are 100 times worse. So now his conversation goes from, how are you letting this happen, to how are you letting them come? This is far worse than anything that could possibly be. At the end, God has a conversation with him that causes Habakkuk to say, you know what? If there is no fruit on the vines, if all the olives are gone, if there's nothing left in the cattle stalls, I will still rejoice because I have a word from God. I have a word from God. That is how we must react to trouble. We have to be Habakkuk. What has God said about this? And because it's God who says it, it doesn't matter how many lab tests come back. It doesn't matter what the bank account says. It doesn't matter. If God said it, then it must be true. The real battle in your time of trouble is clinging to what God has said versus taking on another word. That is the real issue. That is the real issue, right? So how do we consider all joy? Find out what God says. That'll give you a reason to rejoice. Your reaction to it is inadequate until it is hallelujah. Okay, I mean, let's not deny. For my own self, I've been in trouble. I knew what passage to go to. I open it up, nothing happens. Okay, it's not like, oh! That's what I would like to happen. But God wants me to find out, I control me. I can decide to be happy. I am not this raggedy flag that blows whichever way my emotions and the wind is blowing. Actually, I can set the course of my life instead of blow with whatever's happening. God needs us to find that out. I can say yes to God. It's beyond my control, God. I can't do what you say. No, actually, I can. I can overrule my emotions and say, I will bless the Lord at all times. I will. And I will do it until I am rejoicing over it. I only say that, say, I don't want to paint this easy picture of, oh, there's a scripture, bing, everything changes. No, you have to work with it. You have to work with it. It has to so affect you that your perspective changes. And that's where we come to now. Okay? David was having a really bad day. There are other places we could have gone to in David's life, and there's maybe, you know, Psalm 3 might have been also a good place to go. David, as much as David is a model for all of us, his whole life is laid out for everybody else in history to see thereafter, right? All the troubles he goes through, you know, we know about Bathsheba, right? His sins are laid out, splayed wide open for everybody to see. But so is God's salvation in the face of it, right? David finds himself in the worst of situations. Everything has gone wrong. Have you ever been in a circumstance where you've only done what was right and nothing works out? You're minding your own business, you're doing what God says, and you get struck down by a disease. Like, how does that make sense? How does that make sense? Isn't the idea here that if you're a Christian, then nothing bad happens to you? How does this make sense? David doesn't get caught up with, why is this happening? Well, he does. I shouldn't say that. Because the Psalms say that. Why have you forsaken me? You know, the Psalm that Jesus quoted was David saying, why have you left me alone here? It was prophetic. He didn't know it, but it was prophetic. Right? So, yes, he does get caught up with the, why, what's going on? But he does not let the, what's going on, keep him from doing what is right when he needs to. Right? So, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we find this. Build up, everything is going to go wrong, and then the whole book, and I'll leave it to you to read, 1 Samuel chapter 30. That whole episode pivots on that one verse. And David strengthened himself in the Lord. So David could have chosen not to and gone along with the pity party that was going. But it says David strengthened himself in the Lord. What happens as a result of that is, having come back to strength, he says, okay, bring me the instruments that God has given us to know what the will of God is. Shall we go after them? Yep. Okay, we're going after them. So this little band goes back and undoes everything that was done to them and takes everything back. And David's worst moment becomes a huge victory. All because he strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, we don't have the alternate narrative where David didn't strengthen himself in the Lord and we see the disaster. But you need to understand, it was a choice that David had. He was also crying bitterly. He was also weeping at the thought of what had happened to them, overwhelmed by how much more of this can we take? But David strengthened himself in the Lord. And that brought him back to the place where he can say, now I'm going after this. Now I'm turning the tables on this. And that is an example for all of us. Again, I understand that the practical working out of this is not so neat and tidy, but this is the bones of it. Okay? How it works out in your life, of course, becomes your testimony, your story of what God has done for you. But these are the bones of it. What has God said? Fill yourself with it. Now, we don't have time to talk about every place that it says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Ephesians chapter 6, right? But we have enough time just to give us an example of how. Right? Referring back to Ephesians, you are filled with the Spirit. How? What does the Scripture say about how to be filled with the Spirit? What does Ephesians say? Let's leave it there, about being filled with the Spirit. Be filled with Spirit how? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Making melody with your heart to the Lord. And then when he goes on in Ephesians chapter 6 to say, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, he's building on what he said in chapter 5. Right? You can't be strong in the Lord without Holy Spirit. Without being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? I don't know all of your theological understandings, but that's just true. If anybody was strong in the Lord, it was by the Spirit of God. There's no other way. The other kind of strength is that human, and there are people who are remarkable in their ability to persevere and take on pain. You know, like you hear stories from the wars of the things that people do that aren't, they're not saved, but they endured these terrible things that had me faint at the first sign of it. They endure. But that is not what is on offer to us. What is on offer to us is something that goes beyond physical strength. To the strength that can carry your heart through the worst trouble so that you succeed. That is only possible by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So how? Well, here in Psalm 18, we have an example of where we could run to. Okay? I love you, God, my strength. I would like everybody in here who's born again to say these words with me. I love you, God, my strength. Okay, let's say it together. One, two, three. I love you, God, my strength. Who is your strength? Me! My understanding. I've listened to 18 teachings this week. No. God himself is my strength. If I've been a slackard, and I'm suffering as a result of not reading my word, if I have been disobedient, if I have been, you know, enjoying the pity party that's been going on, and now it's caught up to me, and I say, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? God is still my strength. Do you not waste a single moment, I can't do that now because of all that. No, he is your strength. Not your right behavior is your strength. Not your series of prayers is your strength. And everybody understands I'm not saying don't pray, right? I'm not saying don't read the word, right? But even if you haven't, God is your strength. Come back. Come back there. I'm going to get through this because God has allied himself with me. He has allied himself with me. As I said to you at the beginning of the service, what would you do differently if you were completely convinced God would back you? Well, I come back to it now. How would you react to trouble if you were completely convinced God is for you? This is how we strengthen ourselves. Take what God has said and apply it to your heart. Apply it to your mind. This, O my soul, is the truth concerning you. God is your strength. And do you see how he reacts it? He doesn't leave it in the realm of a fact. God is my strength. He builds on it, doesn't he? Psalm 18, and this is where we'll end. I love you, O Lord, my strength. There's a fact. But he goes on, doesn't he? He embellishes it for himself. He builds upon it within him. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. He doesn't just leave it at, the Lord is my strength. Yes, the Lord is my strength. And you get steamrolled. He builds himself up with the reality, God is my strength. Do you do this? Or do you just count on, yeah, I know that God's my strength. Yep, I got that taken. Oh, I heard that a long time ago. Amen, God is my strength, as I'm being pulled under. He takes it and he fuels himself with it. He's my rock. He's my deliverer. Now, he is, of course, telling us further aspects of what God is. But for his own experience, it's not left at the realm of information. And this, I think, at least if you're anything like me, is the danger. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, I got that. But what I really need is, no, your problem is the fact is staying at the level of information. It has to be fuel. It has to be fuel for your heart to be able to withstand what you are facing. You know, we sang in that song, for every doubt that comes on strong. What's your antidote to doubt? Try harder. How's that been working? It doesn't work, does it? You know, the word faith and rest are often tied together. Is that your experience with faith? Or is your experience with faith, oh man, it's so hard. I confess, oftentimes my experience with faith is, it is so hard. And then slowly I wake up to, maybe I might be doing just possibly something wrong there. The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ should not result in me being weary trying to believe. Right? So I'm doing something wrong. What could be possible problem? Well, the fact is there. And I leave it at that realm. I don't fuel myself with it and build myself up with it. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my salvation. He's my deliverer. My shield and the horn of my salvation. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And I am saved from my enemies. Who is he talking to? He's actually talking to himself, isn't he? Of course, he did say, I love thee, O Lord. There's a conversation. But the beneficiary of the conversation is him. So it is for you and me. Okay? Hallelujah. We have been allied with the living God. He is our ally. Is not strong enough because it's more like a marriage covenant, right? My wife is my ally, but that doesn't quite go far enough to describe who she is. And even less so to say that God is my ally. But at least there's a picture there. Here I am. I got all these enemies. Everything's come alongside. But now God has come. And that is where I need to be strengthened. Because my faith is in him, not a technique. So the issue here is I got to see God better. I got to see him more clearly. So I fuel my dealing with trouble by declaring to myself who he is and building it up. And each one of us can do this. Right? This is for each one of us. It's not for the more, you know, do you know what I mean? That some Christians are a little more chipper than others. You know what I mean? You know, oh, hallelujah, everything is, amen. I'm not trying to make fun of that. I'm just trying to recognize that we're not all like that. Do not let that be your excuse. I'm not that kind of person. Well, then you'll be the kind of person who gets steamrolled when you shouldn't be. You know, I'm not that kind of person. I do not like standing in front of people and talking, I thought. And yet here I am, right? So do not say these things about yourself. Take what God has said and say, great, that's my reaction to trouble then. I'm going to strengthen myself in the Lord. I'm not just going to try to be happy. I'm going to be happy because who the Lord is for me, who he is to me, who he is my refuge. I call upon him and he rescues me. This is going to turn to my good because God is for me. God is for me. God is for me. If you were completely convinced that whatever came across your path, God would back you, how would you react? Do you remember Elisha, the man of God? The city is surrounded. There's so many people around us, says his servant. And he doesn't even react. Doesn't have bat an eye, as it were. God opened his eyes. And all of a sudden, the servant's eyes were opened to see how much greater was the one who was for them than all that was against them. That settled the servant's questions right there. So it is with you and me. Sometimes we just need to have our eyes washed, eye salve applied, so that we see afresh how much greater is the one who is for us than all who is against us. Amen? Okay, well, let's use this last chorus that we sing as fuel for you personally to say to the Lord these things. Okay? I don't want us to just have a nice Sunday service and then we go back to our old ways. God Himself took you for Himself, and He has joined Him to you. That is the secret of your life if you're born again. Yes, there are things we need to understand about what that means. No question. But this does not change. The living God is my ally. That changes everything. It really does. It really does. Again, I understand. It's not just a tidy, quickly, tickety-boo, everything works out. We've got to fight through it. But our fighting is based on, yeah, but God is with me. God is for me. Bring it on. God is for me. God is for me. I win at the end of this. At the end of this, I win. Every place where I choose to tread, God has already given to me. That's what He told Joshua. This is mine. I win. It might take a day, it might take more days, but I win at the end of this. Because God is for me. Amen? Okay, let's give Him thanks.